Doc just told me that you're one of our students at BIA.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's great. Thank you for being here tonight. I was telling Daryl, I had something happen to me that I have never had happen at a funeral before, and I'm not opening my Bible to preach. I'm opening my Bible to show you what I got. But I preached the funeral Friday a week ago, and I had a guy come up to me, and he said, you know, I just want to give you this. And he gave me a brand spanking new $2 bill. And a few minutes later, he come back and he said, you know, I want to do something else. I want you to have another one. I want you to give this one to your wife. And for the life of me, I can't find hers. I know this has got to be mine, but I can't find hers. And I told him, I said, let me tell you a story about a $2 bill. And I told him a story about how my dad, when they first came out, he gave me one and said, don't spend it. And I was a college student, you know, didn't have much money. I got shipped off to the airport to pick somebody up at the airport. And all I had to get out of that parking lot was that $2 bill. And I told that guy, I said, now, when you get off? And he said, I get off at 4:30. I said, don't you leave here with that $2 bill. I said, I'm going to the school and I'm coming right back with money. And we're going to get that $2 bill back from you, okay? And he agreed to it, and I've still got that $2 bill. And so I thought about that, and I shared that with him, and I thought that was pretty unique. Well, can I tell you that the last 3 weeks have been fantastic? I have so much enjoyed the last 3 weeks listening to these warning passages that Dr. D has been teaching on. And I want you to listen with open ears tonight. He will be taking the fourth warning passage tonight, and he'll be just breaking it open and giving it to us so that we can enjoy a good understanding, a good way to explain it if we have people that question and ask us about it. And so I want you to pay close attention to Dr. Davis as he breaks the bread for us this fourth week. And of course, it's still good to see Miss Davis. It's always a blessing to be around her. So Doc, you come and preach to us for a little while on this fourth passage.
Amen. Thank you, buddy. Our message for tonight is to be found in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'd like to invite your attention there. The warning passages. The book of Hebrews has five of them. And basically they are shared to get, we share them and we look at them, and people want to go to them and bend them to their particular theology. And what you have to understand that the best interpretation of the Bible is the Bible's own interpretation. It's what the Bible has to say. As someone has said, the first five rules of interpretation is context, 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 context. In other words, where it is and what it is said. This section here comes to us as one of the more severe warnings than we've had in the other. And with this in mind, and since it is that serious, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we pray that in the moments that we have tonight, that the Spirit of God may take the Word of God and apply it to the hearts of the people of God, that we might be instruments that are be used of you. If there's someone here tonight that's not for sure of salvation, or they're not saved, or they're interested in being saved, Lord, may the presence of God's Spirit be here tonight, and may you use your word to speak to that heart, to bring that person to a closer walk and fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you out of that 10th chapter, the warning section is in verse 28 and following. But in order to really understand that section, I want to give you a little bit of an introduction and prepare you for that section. In the preceding verses, we come back to those and we look at them and we see the insights of them. We're starting back into verse 16. There's three I wills in that passage. God is bringing those to us in verses 16 through 18. The first I will is God is telling the people that he will bring all of the completion of all of the Old Testament system to a completion. In other words, everything that the Old Testament had, he will bring that to a completion. That was his will. He accomplished that in his death. There is another I will, that he would give them an inner witness into their heart. That speaks just exactly what it is, that he would then begin to. The scripture is consistent with this. For his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Now you say, well, I don't have that witness. Well, that may be because you may not be a child of God. So that's a promise. And then he said the time would come that he would give them a new heart and would write the word of God on their minds. And that is what is in the church age is a new nature. They promised that to Israel. They never had that in the Old Testament. But whenever they come into the fulfillment of these promises into the millennial kingdom, they will then know the presence of a new nature. Now, with this mind, we come to this into this setting down, and then he brings to our attention now thought after thought to our benefit. And interestingly enough, starting in verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. In other words, because we know we're saved, we have the word of God to bear witness of our salvation. Now we have a boldness that when we come into the presence of God. Now the boldness here is not an arrogant boldness. It's confidence. It's trust. Whenever we come into our times of prayer and we say our Father, and then we pray led by the Spirit and we ask in Jesus' name, then we have the assurance that those prayers are going to be answered. Now we have that assurance in the scripture. That's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have our private devotions. That's why we pray. That's why we have the attitude of prayer, and the act of prayer is to put ourselves in communion and in fellowship with God. And so with these let us's then, if you please, is next following after that. And so now he is saying, let us draw near. And you have let us in verse 22, you have let us in verse 23, and actually you can have let us in verse 25 as well, in a negative form, but it is still present. And now he comes to this with this boldness. Now, first of all, he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and that's how we come. How do we come? We come with a full assurance of heart and our faith. Whenever you talk about religion, you're not talking just about the mind, you're talking about the heart. You're not just talking about the mind and the heart, you're talking about the life. It is your life. It is your attitude. It is your disposition. And so when he comes to this, he said, let us draw near. Draw near. How are you going to draw near? Well, very simple. Draw near to prayer and stay there. Draw near to the Word of God and stay there. Draw near to the people of God and stay there. Draw near to the church of God and stay there. Draw near to the person of God and stay there. In other words, don't commit the sins that Israel committed in the Old Testament in the wilderness. Now keep in mind that Hebrews is a commentary of that situation in the Old Testament. And so we draw near with a strong faith, a faith that is strong enough that for you has moved mountains in your life. In other words, something that you personally have brought to God and he has accomplished something for you. Maybe it was taking you out of some form of addiction. Maybe it was changing attitude. Maybe it was changing outlook. Whatever it was an answer to prayer. And keep in mind, you know, we pray for the missionaries, we pray for this, but let me tell you something. You have to ask yourself the question, are these prayers, what are you doing tonight that you would not be doing in your Christian life if you did not have a time of prayer? What is prayer enabling you to do that you would not be doing without prayer? Prayer must first of all change you before it will change anyone else. It will change you inside. It will change your thinking. It will change your attitude. It will change your disposition. But you can't expect your prayers to go out here that first doesn't come in here. Remember, we said you only know as much of the Word of God as you live. And we live in sometimes we live in a world of confusion when it comes to praying. Well, here we come to this type here, and he says, you know, let's draw near. Let's draw near to the things of God, to the people of God, to the children of God, to the Word of God. Because if you neglect the house of God, you neglect the God of the house. If you reject the Word of God, you reject the God of the Word. So once again, all of these things are intertwined among themselves. Now he said, let us approach God with a true heart. A true heart means an overflowing life that's living for the Lord. It's exactly what Jesus means when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, the first priority of the child of God ought to be to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now remember that obedience comes before blessing. Now if you do that, what does God say he will do for you? And all of these other things of life, he'll take care of. Now that's a valuable promise. Just what is it? Think about it for a moment. If God is going to take care of all of the other things of my life, think of what help I have, of what consolation I have, of what strength I have. And I can tell you, brother, I've had the privilege of belonging to the Lord for many, many years. I don't remember exactly how many, but somewhere around 60, 65 of them. And let me tell you something, I have seen God work in my life and in the lives of others. And this is what he's talking about here. How he is stepping into all of our lives. All of these other things I'll take care of. You put God first in your life and God will begin to alter your life, structure your life, mold your thinking, save your soul, heal your body, and do the things that is necessary for you to live a successful life in the eyes of your Heavenly Father. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a man shall live by his faith. What is your faith? What's the condition of your faith? If you have a weak faith, you're going to have a weak spiritual life. If you have a negligent faith, then you're going to have a negligent life. If you have a strong faith, you're going to have a strong life. If you have a maturing faith, you're going to have a maturing life. Your faith, a man shall live by his faith. So the value of it is to take care of your faith. And that's what he is encouraging here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I don't know about you, don't know about your salvation experience, but I want to tell you something. I was saved May 3rd, 10:10 p.m. in 1950. And when I got off of my knees, I received the Lord to come into my heart and ask him to save my soul. And when I got up, I knew that I was a changed individual. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that I had a new Heavenly Father that I'd never enjoyed before and never appreciated before. And as I look back over that, my life looks back to that experience, and that those facts and those truths have never changed. What's he saying here? He said, well, if you please, when you're saved, you're cleansed on the inside and you're cleansed on the outside. You're thoroughly cleansed. Now, does that mean you're perfect? No, not by a long shot. But what does it mean? It means that he can take your life, put it together, and he can forgive all of your sins and remove them and throw them into the sea of his forgetfulness as if you had never committed those sins. Amen. Now, once again, let's look at that. Let's see what this is, what Jesus is doing. He's talking about inward cleansing, inside and outside, just being free of sin. Now, once again, there's all kinds of sin around us, and we're involved in it all the time, but God will give you victory in your life. Will he make you perfect? Absolutely not. The only time you'll be perfect is when you're with the Lord. But here is what he's saying. Let us draw near, if you please. Now he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In other words, hold fast your faith. Your faith, your relationship to God. Hold on to it. Why? Because it's the most valuable asset to life you have. Can you imagine having the blessings of God in your life? Can you imagine have him to bless you in what you do, to make you a sound, mentally well-adjusted person, to save your soul, to cleanse you of sin, to make you a better parent, a better mother, a better father, a better child, a better person, an individual that is studious, that everything that you can think of, he is the one that will improve it in your life if you give him an opportunity. Remember, it's always obedience first, blessing second. That's not the way we want it. We want obedience first and responsibilities, or we want obedience last, and we want all the blessings of the Lord, but we don't want to obey anything. Well, that's what he's bringing us to this attention. I think it is important because he goes on to say, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Now, this guy must have been a master gardener, because we're picking lettuce from the book of Hebrews. And here's the second one. Let us, if you please, let us consider one another. Wow, consider one another? You thought, wait a minute, I thought my Christian life was all egocentric. No, no, your Christian life is one purpose. You're to be filled with the Spirit, overflowing. Why? So that it can overflow into the lives of others. So that people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. He can see a change. He can see a heart. He can see a life. He can see a determination. He can see a sweetness of person, if you please. The blessed of intellect. All of these other things. Consider one another. We are encouraged to love the brethren. Oh, listen. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Love. And when love overflows, what does it produce? Joy. And when love and joy are full, what does it produce? Peace. And when they overflow, right on down the other four of those mentioned ones. It's an overflowing thing. It's effervescent, if you please. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, once again, we see this and drawing near with true hearts, having our hearts sprinkled, our bodies washed, let us hold fast our faith without wavering, without wavering. James says that if you waver in faith, you're not going to get anything. But if you come to God believing that God is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, then he will give you the opportunity of prayer, and he will tell you what areas to pray for, and he will bless your life so that they can be answered. You are promised the answer of prayer in 1 John 5. In fact, you can pray with the effectiveness of prayer so much that you can change the direction and the outcome of the lives of others. How many pray for other people? Come on. How many pray for other people? All right. God said, if you're right and you're praying right, I'm listening to you, and you have the right. You have the ability. You have that power before God in the quietness of the moment, in the middle of the night, on your knees before God with tears in your heart and a burden in your heart, and you're crying out for some soul. You're crying out for our missionaries. And what happens? God hears here and answers there. God hears here and answers there. We can touch the lives of others and alter them. Be considerate of one another. Be considerate. Love one another. Oh, someone said, there's a lot of hypocrites in church. Well, can you think of a better place that they could be? Man, at least they're in the Word of God. They're hearing the Word of God, and it's being preached to them, and they're there where they can be used of God, if you please, and blessed of God, to their lives to be corrected. Once again, look at this. Let us love one another. Let's have some thoughtfulness there. Love is the first attitude of a Christian. In fact, we are told that the first evidence of salvation is a love for God's people. And if you don't have a love for God's people, you better examine your salvation. I remember when I was saved, man, I wish they had church every night. I was single, young and single at the time. Boy, I would have gone every night if they had it. Loving it, being in the house of God, being in the people of God. Yeah, I'm getting up in the years. I got another birthday coming. It's not just in a few, just a few days away. Hold your cards, please. Hold your cards. What I'm saying is very simple. My whole life, my whole ministry has been directed to churches. When you come to see me when I'm dead, I'm going to be right there in the front of the church. That's where I've been all my life and all my ministry. And that's where I'm going to go to heaven from, is right there. Well, I'm going to already be in heaven, but what you'll see in me is going to be put in the ground, but I'll already be there. But I'm going to be in the house of God. That's the place I've been. And loving God's people. Loving God's people. Let me tell you something. The Scripture says that if you're in fellowship with God, He will give you the ability to get in fellowship with other people. Now, think through it. Well, this fellow over here, he's kind of cantankerous. Yeah, Well, listen, if you get fellowship here, God will give you the grace to help and meet the needs of that heart. If you've got a problem person here or a person with a problem there, then he'll give you the ability to help that individual to help put them together. Let us consider one another unto love and good works. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now I know. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The child of God is to be in the house of God. Now let me tell you something. Church is not man's idea. It's God's idea. Amen. He created the church. Let me tell you something. The Father loved the world enough that he not only gave his Son to die for the world, but he founded the church on his Son, and his Son gave his precious blood for the church. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you say it. Because the church has a special place in the heart of God. And remember that in behavior and attitude and disposition. We didn't come up with the idea of the church. Jesus said, I will build the church on the rock that Christ is the foundation. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now in the assembly, there are many assemblies. And all churches have them. You have the Awanas, if you please. You have children's programs. You got intermediate programs. And you got young people. And you got senior adults. And you got men's fellowship meetings. And ladies' fellowship meetings. And Dorcas societies. And mission groups. And you got all kinds of assemblies. And little assemblies going on in the church. We're one of them. What's going on downstairs is another one. Sunday morning you can get here. And all these rooms around here is all filled with all different groups. What is it? I'll tell you something. Find out which one of them is suited for you and begin to participate. Now, once again, well, I'll tell you, I go to church, but I don't get anything out of it. That's because you don't put anything in it. Now, let me tell you something. You go to church not for just what you get out of it. You go to church to encourage others. That's what this says. Let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, exhorting some. Exhorting one another. It's not what you're getting out, it's what you're putting in. Someone said, well, I went to that church, nobody shook my hand. Hey, if you want to evaluate friendliness, how many hands did you shake? How many people did you? What were you doing here? The church became the foundation, the expression of your faith. Now, once again, he keeps going on and he keeps adding to these things. He comes down after the conclusion of the church now. And notice we're down now around verse 25. And he's starting in now into the context of the warning. He says now, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You see, when he wrote that, the Jews were already separating themselves from the church. And the word for assembly here, we know it is Jewish, because the word for assembly here, to my knowledge, this particular word, is only used here in the New Testament. It is the word synagogue with a prefix attached to it. And evidently he was talking about the Jews who were in the process of neglecting that assembly and the encouragement, and they were drifting away from God in the process. And what did God say? He said, stop it. That's what he says. Don't do that. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Keep on keeping on, if you please. Why? Because you are to continue to encourage, exhort, and to strengthen one another. Has there ever been a time in your life and experience as well as that when someone was with you and maybe it was just a hand on your shoulder? Maybe they never said a word, but you knew they were there. You knew just by their presence, you knew they were there. And that was an encouragement to you. When you sing, it encourages others to sing. When you give, it encourages others to give. When you pray, it encourages others to pray. When you listen, it encourages others to listen. When you weep, it encourages others to weep. Now, with this in mind, he's talking about that encouragement. Now it comes down to verse 26. For if we sin willfully, we sin willfully. Willfully sin, if you please. In other words, we're interested in our sin. We don't want to go to church because we don't want to change the lifestyle that we're in. We love the lifestyle that we're in. If it's a sinful lifestyle, that's all right. We love it more than we love the righteous lifestyle. But now here's what he said, and he goes on to say, for if we willfully sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Okay? You come, here's an unsaved person, and they come and they hear the gospel. And they hear about Jesus and his death for them, and that he wants them to be saved, that he wants them to accept him as his particular, their Savior. If the person comes and hears that and rejects that, listen to what this says. There remaineth no other sacrifice for sin. You going to go to heaven? There's one way to get there. That's through Jesus. You say, oh, but I keep the golden rule. Hey, if you ask everyone that said they have a golden rule, you'd have a million of them. You have more of them than you could count. Well, I light candles. Well, I go here. I go there. None of that helps. Salvation isn't purchased by human behavior. It's purchased by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by coming to him. If we sin after we have heard the truth about heaven and hell, there is no other sacrifice. There's nothing else that God has to offer for salvation other than the person of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that God has to offer for successful Christian living than a spirit-filled life. And so that's what he's bringing to your attention now. But a fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which devour the adversaries. Oh boy, what's that? Well, just exactly what he said. A fiery situation, fire-devouring adversaries. Actually, the word devouring means eating them up. All right. If you haven't heard of it, let me tell you something. Hell is a hot place. And the fire is literal, if you please. Judgment, as far as God is concerned, he doesn't want to send anyone to hell. But there's one way to get there. And that's the Father's way. That's the Holy Spirit's way. And that's the Son's way. And that's the Word of God's way. And there is no other way. Now, if you reject that, then judgment is facing you. Now he goes on to verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He that died like Moses. In other words, when the Ten Commandments was given, when Israel was in the land living, if you rejected the word of God and if you spoke against the God of Israel, you were to be publicly stoned to death without mercy. Well, that's the judgment in the Old Testament. Well, what about those that hear under the New Testament? Well, verse 29, how much worse punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, have counted the blood of the covenant given by the Father an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Three sins. Let me tell you something. If you sin against one person of the Trinity, you're in trouble. Amen? Amen. If you sin against two people of the Trinity, you're in more trouble. Amen? If you sin against all three of them, you really are in trouble, and you'd better stop and take inventory of what's going on in your mind and your heart. Now notice what he says as he brings this to our attention. He is talking about the Father as his place in the covenant in the Old Testament. He's talked about the blood, if you please, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who doesn't believe that the blood of Jesus is worth anything. It's worthless. It's a fairy tale. There's no value into it. You do not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for sin and will forgive you of your sin. If you have done despite unto the Spirit, oh, despite is an interesting word. It has the idea of anger. You could say, if you have slapped the Holy Spirit. Boy, let me tell you something, folk. This is serious stuff. You're not dealing with the success or failure of your life. You're dealing with the success or the failure of eternity. You're dealing with heaven or hell. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't do what Israel did in the wilderness. You remember, they got God's word and they said to Moses, all that the Lord has said we will do. And as I told you before, they didn't do any of them. They disobeyed everything. Griped and complained all the way through and then refused to go into the promised land, and God buried them in the wilderness. Oh my goodness, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know why? Because when you're dead, he's still alive. And what is he alive for? He says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of punishment. I'll take care of rewards. And he puts all of them together, if you think. The fearful thing is to fall into the hands. That's an interesting term. It's used of two people in combat, and one side loses, and now then he becomes under the control of his enemy, which usually is very disastrous. The enemy will put them all to death or torture them or sell them into slavery or do what he wants to do. That is not an enjoyable thing, if you please. He'll be brought down to sore punishment, worse punishment. Well, you know, how worse is worse? Very bad, if you please. Now, what's he talking about again? And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, the Spirit of God comes and pricks your heart and says, you need to be saved. And you say, oh, get out of here. No, that's that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And you, if you please, you're every time you do it, you know what you're doing? You're picking a fight with God. You're putting God into a place of judgment. You're putting him into a place. Don't pick a fight with someone that can beat you all up. If you're going to pick a fight with someone, pick a fight with a midget. At least you could win. But here in this idea, don't make an enemy out of God. Don't trifle with God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You say, well, you're talking about sinners, aren't you, Doc? I'm talking about saints as well. Hey, if you get away from the Lord and you're denying the things that one time you believed, and you're changing a lifestyle of godliness, and you're going with the drift of the world, let me tell you something. The Scripture says there is a sinning unto death. Now, it's not a particular sin, it is a lifestyle. But the believer, if he gets his life to such an extent as to where he is not fulfilling God's will in his life, then that saint is useless to God for his life program, and it just may be that God said, enough is enough, you're coming home. Physical death may pursue and may be a part of your experience. The sinner, if you please, he's not facing just human death. He's facing hell and separation from God forever. That's the sore punishment that is brought to our attention. That's the sore punishment that is brought to us. For we know, verse 30, he says, vengeance belongs unto me. And what does he say? That God will judge his people. He will judge his people. Don't frustrate grace. Don't see how far you can push him. Don't see if you've exhausted the day of grace as far as God is concerned. As I said before, don't pick a fight with God because you won't win. You can't win. And brings you down to places of judgment. Don't make an enemy out of God. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fall into the hands. In other words, whenever you're dead, I don't know whether you've thought of this or not, but when you're dead, you're dead. There's no negotiation. There's no arbitration. When you're dead, and the instant you're dead, you're either going to wake up in heaven or hell. And as soon as you get there, you're going to know where you are. And wherever it is that you are, you can't talk your way out of it. Now, once again, whenever this happens to the individual, to the person or otherwise, you come to him. And what does he do? He is the judge, if you please, after your death. He is living, you're dead. And what that means is that you now are in His hands. You're in His hands. And it's what He is going to do with you based on your lifestyle and your response of Him and spiritual things. Now we come to this time here and we think of something else and we look at it. And now he brings this down and he does it for a while. He says, you have compassion in verse 34. And he said, cast not away therefore your confidence or your faith, which has great recompense of reward. Great recompense of reward. I remember years ago when LaVon and I were in Springfield, Missouri, as students. We were just a young couple married, and they had a strawberry farm out there where you could go pick the strawberries. And we thought, well, that's a good deal. We don't have money to buy all of them. Let's go out there and pick strawberries. So we went out there and picked strawberries, and we picked three or four gallons. And we looked at them and said, you know, that's not very many. We got time. Let's pick three or four more gallons. So we picked three or four more gallons. And we looked at them and said, you know, that's not very many. Let's pick three or four more gallons. So we picked and pretty soon we came home, and we dumped them in a sink. And do you know how many strawberries a five-gallon bucket holds? I mean, all of that work, we didn't realize that it was quite that much. But you know something? When you live for Jesus, you live for Jesus. If you do just one little thing that pleases Him, He marks it down and He keeps track of it. And He keeps track of it 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 and He keeps track of it. And then when you stand before Him, you'll look at your pile of things in your life and you'll see wood, hay, and stubble. And you'll think, He says, is that your life? And the Bible says, you say, yes. And then the fire of God burns it down. And then He says, oh, but let me show you something. And He reaches in and He pulls out a silver, which is worship. And He said, you went to the house of God. You worshiped. You worshiped in your family. You had your family altar. Here's the worship. And then He saw gold. That's deity. That's your life. That's the value of your life. That's what you did for God that really counted. And then the souls that you begin to save begin to be precious stones. And He decorated a crown and He put it on your head. Oh, after for a moment or two, you might compare crowns for a while. Tommy and Wade and Will, Daryl, we'll all say, hey, look here. But when the time comes, we'll realize that we don't deserve those crowns, and we bring them back to Jesus, and we lay them at His feet, because He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Oh, that's what He said in this text. But brethren, we are convinced of better things of you and things that work out in compassion, in an outreach. How long has it been since you've spent an hour or two or a night in prayer over the soul of a lost friend or a lost family member or a lost neighbor? How long has it been since your heart has been broken for someone else? And you've taken that person to the Lord in prayer and asked Him to touch that life and mold that life after His goodness. How long has it been since you've just gotten alone with God and just crowded out all other thoughts and just got on your knees before the Lord and just stayed there and just stayed there and asked God to give you the discipline and waited until all of a sudden it seemed like the doors of heaven were open and the glory of God became real. And then you begin to pray for the missionaries and you begin to pray for those that have needs. You take your prayer list and go down your prayer list. You pray for empty seats that God will fill them. You pray for empty seats of the choir. Brother Keith having your choir to take time to pray for every seat and say, God, fill our choir for us. Taking time on Wednesday night and other times to come in this auditorium and every place there is a place for a person to sit, pray and ask God, God, fill us. God, give us these people. Don't ever get used to empty seats. Amen. But here is what it is. Our faith. Every man shall live by his faith. And whatever condition your faith is in, that's the condition your life is in. And that's what he's talking about here. Yes, you say, but what about the children of Israel that died in the wilderness? Most of them were lost. many of them were saved who probably had been influenced by the lost and perished in the wilderness with shallow graves and rocks and stones that covered them. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But I'll tell you something. I've got a Savior. And he's in the business of saving men and women and boys and girls. He wants to do that. He's got arms open. And constantly saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll take care of all of the problems of life. Well, you've had them all prayed for here tonight. You had them read here tonight. And I want to tell you something. Have you ever been in times of real need? I remember in closing, son was about 16 or 17 years old. He came down with Rocky Mountain spotted fever. He ended up in the hospital. There were five of them in the state of Georgia that had Rocky Mountain spotted fever at that time. Three of them died. We were in the hospital and I was there, and I've got three girls older than son, and I was there beside him, and he was hurting and he was in pain, and he looked up at him and said, Daddy, don't leave me. I said, son, there's not enough devils out of hell to keep me out of this place. I'm right here with you, son. And he and I stayed there for a moment, and then I said, Lord, are you going to take my son? Are you going to take my son? Lavana was on the other side of bed, and she slipped out in the hallway and went down the hall a little bit to the fountain there, to cold water, to settle down a little bit. And I stood there for just a moment beside my son's death in bed, and he was just a moment, just a heartbeat from heaven. And I was just smitten. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. See, I lost Daddy as a child, and I never had a father, and I lost most of my relatives when I was young, and I don't remember uncles and aunts because I was the youngest of seven children, and I saw them all die, and there was a vacancy in my heart, and I remember crying and going to bed at night when Dad was gone, wishing that I had my father, and I said, Dad, Lord, are you going to take my boy? And you know something? God stepped in and gave me the peace of God that is without understanding. He just flooded my soul, just absolute serenity just came into my heart and my life, and he said, I've got everything under control. And she was down there, and she's been a Christian longer than I had, and you know what the Lord said to her? Said, Lavana, stop that. I've got everything under control. And we both came back into that room, and the doctor told us, in 3 days, your son will be alive or dead. Well, I'll end the story. He's 51 years old. You want God in your life? Well, I'm hear what he said. I'm convinced of better things of you. Better things of you. Come on. Let's be prayer warriors. Let's be people that hold the anchor. Let's be people that support the work. Let's be people that participate. Let's be people that love people and go out of our way to meet the hearts and the lives of others for Jesus' sake.